All right, grab your Bibles tonight, and let's get to the book of Judges, chapter number 3. Book of Judges, chapter number 3. I realize Old Testament story time or story time around the Old Testament is pretty large array of potential stories to tell. And I also realize that we could potentially do this from now till the rapture. And so we will be very cognizant of the Holy Spirit's leadership and move through these stories in a timely fashion, but also glean some great details. And I think you'll literally see the Old Testament come to life on Wednesday nights through these stories. So I just have to kind of begin tonight by telling you that much of the Old Testament is an ebb and a flow. It's a little bit like a tug of war when it comes to the Old Testament. There are times when God's people follow Him by faith and there is rest and peace in the nation. Then there are times when they fall away, and needless to say, then there is much unrest in the nation. And so this tug of war continues, this back and forth between serving the Lord, not serving the Lord, having God as the number one, and then having other gods as the number one. And so right off the bat, you see the similarities between the Old Testament and our lives, right? Yes, no, yes, no. Okay, everybody awake? Everybody thinking about the cantaloupes? All right, so think about this for a second. There is the battle that we face in our lives on a daily basis between doing what God wants us to do, following after the Spirit, or doing what we want to do, following after the flesh. Now, let me just qualify that by saying, we need to get to the point where doing what we want to do is what God wants us to do. Okay? Because that can be possible. And too many times I think we've been kind of sold a bill of goods to think that that's not possible. But listen, if we are truly in love with the Lord, like we need to be in love with the Lord, and we are walking with Him, what we are doing, we want to do. Right? We will want to do God's will. We will want to follow Him and things. So this tug of war is something that we notice in our own lives, and it's certainly something that is woven throughout the Old Testament. There are great stories back to back to back to back to back with vivid scenes that teach us so wonderfully about ourselves, but especially about our gracious God interwoven throughout the pages of the Old Testament. Needless to say, if you can't tell, I love the Old Testament. Now, don't get me wrong, I love the New Testament too, but I love the Old Testament because I love the history and I love the stories and I love, and I guess that started when I was just a wee lad. You know, I mean, very small, when my grandmother would just tell me these stories, and I would tell her that I'm not going to take a nap until you tell me a Bible story. You know, then I might not take a nap then either. But for sure, she had to tell me about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, or she had to tell me about Jonah, or she had to tell me about Daniel in the lion's den. And boy, there was a lot of irony there. But I just love Old Testament stories and the history then that I really began to latch on to when we got into the ministry and I started studying the Old Testament from the perspective of how the Jews were relating to their God who saved them, literally caused them to have a land out of nothing, not because they deserved it, but because God loved them and chose them out. So there's just great, great stories all through the Old Testament. So for the next little while, we're going to focus on these stories found in these pages. Some could be familiar. Some might be somewhat vague. But I promise they will not be boring. They won't be boring, that's for sure. They're going to give us a good sense of life and humanity. And they will allow us to see God's hand in each and every story. So it is my prayer that while we are learning some Old Testament history, we also see ourselves in the mirror. Because really, even though we're studying people that lived thousands of years ago, humanity really hasn't changed all that much. And we'll see ourselves in some of these things that we study. And of course, in the process, I want us to learn how to be better servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. So here we go. Are you ready? Fasten your seat belts. Keep hands and arms inside the car at all times. Here we go. Turning into Judges 3 together, we immediately see the prevailing theme of the book of Judges. Verse 11 says this, "And the land had rest 40 years. And then Othniel, who had been a faithful and righteous judge of the kin of Caleb," I like to call him Caleb the Great, from back in Joshua and also back on the way to the promised land in Numbers, we get to know a lot about Caleb. When he and Joshua were the only two that said, what? Let's go get the promised land. Even though there's giants over there, God is bigger and we can take them and let's go get them. So Othniel comes from the lineage of Caleb and kind of has that same sort of faith about him. So the land had rest 40 years, but Othniel, the son of Kenaz, died. And then verse 12 begins, "And then the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord." There was a falling away. When the strong leader, and I'll go ahead and make the qualification, the strong spiritual leader, Othniel, passed away. So, here is the first lesson, all right, that is going to kind of begin our thought processes as we move through our handout tonight and our guide. So here is the first lesson. Serving and growing in the Lord must be a personal priority. Okay? Serving and growing in the Lord must be a personal priority. If our priority is following man, our ways will be unstable. If our priority is found in following man, our ways will be unstable. Those are some fancy words that kind of say this: you need to have your own faith. You can't rely on the faith of somebody else, the strength of somebody else, the courage of somebody else, even the leadership of somebody else. So if you're not relying on somebody else for those things, then there is a personal accountability. And we learn in the New Testament about personal accountability, that each and every one of us will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Okay, we're not going to stand up there in groups or by denominations or anything like that. We are going to stand individually in front of the throne. And that should kind of cause all of us to go, woo, just a little bit. And especially when we find that out or are reminded about that, we should certainly kind of take that time to evaluate just a little bit what's going on and what that means for sure. But if we are relying on the spirituality of somebody else, like the children of Israel were relying on Othniel and his spiritual leadership, then when our spiritual dad or whatever goes on to be with the Lord, where's our faith go? Did it go by the way of the grave with him or her? Or do we have our own faith feet to stand on? We should certainly determine within our hearts that we're not going to put man or woman on a pedestal of any sort, especially when it comes to our faith, that we are going to have faith in the Lord, and our faith in the Lord is going to be a focus of our lives to become strong no matter what happens with earthly leadership. Does that make sense? Okay, so this is something that happens over and over again in the book of Judges, and one of the themes that we certainly need to learn from. That just because we have a spiritual leader, or because if we don't have a spiritual leader, that doesn't harm my faith at all. I am going to stand on the rock, the solid rock of Jesus Christ, no matter what. Who's going to stand with me? That's really the question. And so our faith needs to be built up personally and not in a person. Does that make sense? Okay, so that is one of the things that just keeps going. I call Judges the roller coaster book. You know, because they're up and they're down. And they're up and they're down. It's like the Judge Roy scream. That's all there is to that ride. By the way, is that ride still around at Six Flags? I hadn't even been to Six Flags in so long. It is still around? Well, that just is a blast from the past. But that's all that ride does, is it takes you up real high and takes you down and takes you up and takes you down. You do one turn and then you do it all over again. And then you look like you're going to hit your head on the wood one more time, and then it's over. And you've waited 3 hours for that. So I just saved you the wait. But, I mean, that's the life of Israel in the book of Judges. So our first lesson is serving and growing in the Lord must be a personal priority. If our priority is found in following man, our ways will be unstable. Now, let's read the story. Okay? Verse 12, "And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord strengthened Eglon, the king of Moab." Okay, just a bit of Old Testament history for you. Children of Israel have been rivaling with Moab for decades. All right, so they are the bad guys. The children of Israel should be the good guys, right? They're the cowboys. Moab's the Redskins, or the Eagles, or the 49ers, or the whoever else the Cowboys are playing that week, right? Okay, so there you go. So the Lord strengthened Eglon, the king of Moab, against Israel. Who did the strengthening? You surprised about that? Well, all right, that'll be something we get into in a minute. And he did this because they had done evil in the sight of the Lord. And so he gathered unto him the children of Ammon and Amalek, also rivals of Israel, and went and smote Israel and possessed the city of palm trees. That is the city of Jericho. Okay? Now, if you are the Old Testament history person and you go back into Joshua, you find out that the place, the very city that was conquered by Joshua, that fell down flat, you know, and they went in and burned it, they didn't actually ever rebuild on that actual site. Even to this very day, we saw it in person. There's no city there where that original city was. However, they went down the hill just a little bit and built there. Because Jericho does set up on a mountain, and you can look out to the east and see the Jordan River from Jericho. It's a beautiful place. But it is kind of a little oasis, so it became known as the city of palm trees. All right, so that's where they have come in, the bad guys have come in and made their capital, in the city of palm trees. So the children of Israel served Eglon, the king of Moab. How long? Is 18 years a long time? It is a long time. Now, it goes by pretty fast, especially when you get over the age of about 25. Things really kind of start spiraling out of control, don't they? But 18 years is a long time. I mean, I think about, you know, Abby's 15, right? And so we're talking about her entire lifetime plus three, the children of Israel have known nothing but the oppression of Moab, and especially this leader they have over them named Eglon. Okay? He is about as grotesque as his name. I mean, just say that name out loud and you go, ew, Eglon. I mean, it just doesn't really roll off the tongue, does it? So verse 15. But when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord raised them up a deliverer, Ehud, the son of Gera, a Benjamite, a man left-handed. Don't you love the detail? I mean, I love the detail. How many lefties we have in here? How many lefties? Come on, raise your hand. Don't be ashamed of being a lefty. Come on now. Michelle, you are the only one. What's that? Basil's left-handed. Well, all the lefties stayed home tonight. Abby's a lefty. Except you. You're the only one. The only lefty. But the Benjamite tribe was known for being left-handed. That was one of their character traits. And that also goes back. You could make a lot of different things about that, but there's really, I don't think anything real scientific to it. It was just one of those things that happened. And both of my grandparents were left-handed. And then first two kids came along, they're both right-handed. Then Abby is a through-and-through lefty, all the way, for sure. There's something different about you left-handers. I didn't say it's bad. I just said it's different. That's all I said. You just think differently. That's just fine. All right? So now nobody else is going to admit that they're left-handed ever. So they were, he was a man left-handed, and by him the children of Israel sent a present unto Eglon, the king of Moab. But in the process of Ehud, and if you read a little extra biblical history, Ehud actually takes the king presence on numerous occasions and kind of begins to gather a little bit of the confidence of the king. Okay? So on this particular time, when he gets to the king, let's just say he's taking him really ripe and golden cantaloupes. All right? Just because it's on our mind tonight. And let's just say Eglon loves a good cantaloupe. And so every time that Ehud shows up, Eglon knows, hey, I'm getting me some cantaloupes. All right? So that's what's going on. He's delivering him presents. But this particular time, verse 16, Ehud made him a dagger, which had two edges of a cubit length. Now, I'll save you the time of looking up in your Bible how long a cubit is. It's 18 inches. 18 inches. What's 12 inches about that? And so we're talking about around that long. That's a pretty good-sized dagger. Okay? Made him a dagger, 18 inches in length, and he girded it under his raiment upon his right thigh. Now, for those of you who don't think the Bible is specific enough, why did he gird it on his right thigh? Because he was left-handed. Isn't that great? So he hid it underneath his clothes, underneath his right thigh, and thank the Lord there weren't metal detectors back then. Right? So, and he brought the present, verse 17, unto Eglon, king of Moab. And here is some detail that kind of is what it is, right? Eglon was a very fat man. No need to mince words, right? And when he had made an end of the offer of the present, Ehud sent away the people that bear the present. So he probably had a couple of servants with him, Ehud did. And so he sent them away, sent them out of the room, sent them out of the castle. But Ehud himself turned again from the quarries that were by Gilgal and said, I have a secret errand unto thee, O king. who said, keep silence, and all that stood by him, the king, went out from him. So that's why a little extra biblical reading makes us understand that Ehud and Eglon had developed some sort of a relationship. Because Eglon sent everybody away. So it's just the two of them in the king's chambers at this particular time. And we find out in verse 20 where they were. Ehud came unto him, and he was sitting in a summer parlor, which he had for himself alone. So he had kind of his own little man cave. Likely, in the heat of Jericho, that, by the way, is one other thing that I distinctly remember about being in Jericho, is it was like March 1st or 2nd when we were there, and it was 93 or 95 degrees. It was hot. And so the summer parlor likely faced out where there could be a little bit of a breeze come through in the heat of the day. And that's where Eglon would retire and probably have his afternoon nap after he ate all the cantaloupes. So he's in the summer parlor. He had himself alone. Ehud said, I have a message from God unto thee. And he arose out of his seat. Ehud put forth his left hand, took the dagger from his right thigh, and thrust it into his belly. And the haft also went in after the blade, and the fat closed up on the blade. Is this in the Bible? Really, am I reading that? So that he could not draw the dagger back out of his belly. And the dirt came out. Which basically just means he really died. Okay? You can figure that out for yourself if you need to. Then Ehud went forth through the porch and shut the doors of the parlor upon him and locked them. And when he was gone out, his servants came. His servants likely, these were Eglon's servants, and they had likely, hey, Ehud and Eglon, they have a relationship. So Eglon's servants had likely, man, they'd gone to tea time or something. They were having a little getaway. They weren't needed at the time. It was the middle of the day. You know, most major things happen in the middle of the night. So that would have been when they were certainly on high alert or whatever, certainly not in the middle of the day. And so the servants came back, and by that time, of course, Ehud was gone. And so when he was gone out, his servants came, and when they saw that, behold, the doors of the parlor were locked, they said, surely he covereth his feet in the summer chamber, which means he's maybe taking a nap or resting or whatever. And they tarried till they were ashamed. And behold, he opened not the doors of the parlor. Therefore they took a key and opened them. And behold, their Lord was fallen down dead on the earth. And Ehud escaped while they tarried and passed by beyond the quarries and escaped unto Sirath. Now, isn't that a great Old Testament story? I mean, tell me that that's not... I wanted to kick off our Old Testament story time with one that would just really, like, be so amazingly vivid to you that you'll, like, dream about it tonight. You'll dream about an 18-inch dagger that had a one-time use. Man, one time was all it took for Ehud to get the job done. Wow, what a great, great story. So let's learn a couple of things from this story. I want to go back into verse 12 for just a second. And I want us to learn as we move on through our handout tonight that verses 12 through 14 teach us that hardships should get our attention. Okay, verse 12 says, the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord. Okay, if we as children of God do evil in the sight of the Lord, we are children of God. He is a righteous heavenly Father. He is going to discipline us properly, as He should. You know, if I was not a godly dad, I wouldn't care what my kids did. You know, they could live, do whatever they wanted to do, but because I wanted to be like my heavenly Father as an earthly dad, I disciplined my kids. It wasn't fun, but I did it. It was my responsibility. And so we did take care of business from time to time. Well, guess what? God loves us more than we could ever know. And since He loves us more than we could ever know, He cannot help but discipline us righteously. And so when the Bible says that the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord, we can expect that the Lord is going to do something about that. Okay? We can expect it. Listen, I knew if I beat up my little brother and I got caught, I was going to get in trouble. I knew that. Because my parents also were godly parents and they did something about it. Right? Isn't that true? And so if that's the model on the earth, it is also for our Heavenly Father as well. And so we see that the Lord strengthened Eglon, the king of Moab, against Israel because they had done evil in the sight of the Lord. Okay, so the first thing we learn is hardships should get our attention. The most startling thing about these verses to me is verse 14. So the children of Israel served Eglon, the king of Moab, 18 years. Now call me stubborn or thick-headed, but don't you think that they should have looked around and said something or found or thought there was something wrong after 18 years? Did it really take them that long to realize that they were out of the will of God? Did it really take them that long to look around and go, huh, things just aren't like they used to be? What happened to our blessings? What's happened in our country in the last 18 years? Lots, right? I mean, lots. From weirdness at the top level of our government to immorality to same-sex marriage to the continued abortion of babies to just, I mean, that's just right off the top of my head. That's all been going on for a while. And then we ask the Lord to bless us as a nation? Really? So before we get too dumbfounded by Israel taking 18 years to realize what was going on, we need to take a good hard look at our nation, don't we? Where we live, something that's a little bit more applicable to us. I suppose we have all headed down the wrong direction for far too long from time to time, only to ultimately hit the wall, crash, and burn. And guys, I'm really afraid that that's where our nation is heading. We, as a nation, will probably not be the nation that we remember it to be in another 20 years or so, maybe even sooner. Because God is a righteous judge. An important note from verse 12 is, again, the Lord strengthened Eglon and gave him power over his people. So we learn from that the next phrase on the board is, our earthly hardships can come as a form of punishment or discipline from being out of fellowship with the Lord. Anytime we are facing an earthly hardship, it should stop us in our tracks, and we should begin to evaluate, why has this hardship come on me? What is going on? Okay, if the children of Israel would have done that immediately, they would have gone, oh, we've started serving Baal. That's a problem. Like, that's breaking the first commandment. We're not even getting, like, to two or three. That's breaking number one. So when earthly hardships begin to come our direction, we need to start taking a good, hard, evaluating look at our lives, because hardships come around for two reasons. Number one, as a punishment, as a discipline. And we are out of the will of God somewhere, so we need to evaluate, get back in the straight and narrow, you know what I'm saying? Get right back in the Lord's will. Or secondly, hardships come our way to test or prove our faith. And so we need to evaluate. And if it is a proving time of our faith, let's let God do His perfect work in our lives. Let's not complain about it. Let's endure with patience, as the New Testament says, those tribulations that come our way. So again, hardships come, and they can be a form of discipline, punishment from the Lord, or they can be a test approving of our faith. We need to just sit down and evaluate what those hardships are for. So, for sure, in the case of our story tonight, the first choice should always be considered. Is God disciplining me? Am I out of His will some way, somehow? So next, I notice, after hardship should get our attention, I notice in verse 15 that humble cries get the Lord's attention. Humble cries get the Lord's attention. Verse 15, after 18 years, but when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord raised them up a deliverer. After 18 years, they finally cried unto the Lord, looked around and go, there's a problem here. Like, Moab has moved in, and so has Ammon and Amalek. The enemy takes from us, does he not? What does John 10:10 say? The thief cometh not but for to steal, to kill, and to devour. He's a taker. And he's going to take all he can from us. And so it should be no surprise that once the enemy comes in, Moab, that a couple more join forces in on God's people. Man, Ammon and Amalek are right in there as well. But finally, the humble cries of God's people get His attention. Even though it took 18 years, God's people did finally realize their situation. Just a couple of New Testament references for you. I'll read them to you real quick. James chapter 4, verse 6. But He giveth more grace. Wherefore He saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Verse 10. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. 1 Peter 5, 5 and 6. Ironic that Peter would write about humility, right? I think he learned ultimately, didn't he? Peter, thank the Lord, grew up, right? Some of us need to learn from Peter. Grow up. 1 Peter 5, 5 and 6. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves to the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Verse 6 says, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. What happens to the humble? What happens to the humble? What does the Bible say? The Lord lifts them up. The Lord lifts them up. And I guess you could put in there, shows them great grace. Because that too happens in those verse references. What happens to the humble? The Lord lifts them up and shows them great grace. So, hardships should get our attention. Humble cries get the Lord's attention. And ultimately, heroes of faith emerge. Our great hero, Ehud, shows up. Ehud. Do you know what his name means in the Hebrew? You probably don't because you didn't study like I did today. It means unity or the unifier. So Ehud went aggressively at the oppressor in order to unify a nation into serving God again. What a great thing. By the way, you know what the name Eglon means? Oh, you're going to love this. It means a calf. A cow. That's what it means. Now, we laugh at that. I've kind of been thinking about that off and on all day. I thought the irony of it. I thought, you know, all those things. But really, to me, that name was kind of fitting for the time because they worshipped cows. I mean, that was just a part of the worship culture is the cows were. So Eglon probably in his society was like looked upon as, hey, you're a real special dude. That's just my hope anyway. But Ehud stands up as a man willing to be used by the Lord. God then used him mightily. Don't you see how the relationship built between the two and there was a trust built up? And then ultimately, Ehud said, all right, it's time. You guys leave. I got the dagger over here. I'm ready to slice and dice. Except it just took one slice. That's all it took. I know, it's a little gross. A little sci-fi action there. Steven Spielberg would go crazy with that. But that's right. God used him mightily. I love the fact that a few things stand out. And they are on our list here. God gave him courage. God gave him courage. Verse 15. When the children of Israel cried unto the Lord raised up a deliverer, Ehud, the son of Gera, Benjamite, left-handed. By him the children of Israel sent a present unto Eglon, the king of Moab. Ehud made him a dagger, which had two edges. I mean, he just gave him courage to go ahead and set this all up, and he brought the present to Eglon, the king of Moab. God also gave him wisdom through the bringing of these presents. What's my way in going to be? And he gave him wisdom on how to get the king's loyalty. And then God gave him a time and a place for his ministry. You go, that was not the kind of ministry that I'm thinking about, but it was his ministry. It was his work for the Lord. He gave him the time and the place. Verse 20, Ehud came to him, and he was sitting in the summer parlor, which he had for himself alone. Really? Do you think you're going to get 5 minutes alone with any leader of anywhere? I mean, they're going to have their secret service. They're going to have their bodyguards. They're going to have their people around them all the time. But God provided a time and a place for his ministry. So while the events of this story are quite sensational, we must know and see God's hand at work from the outset. So we must take from what we have seen and remember, okay? Let's remember three things. God sees and knows when we have strayed from His will. We are not pulling the wool over His eyes. You can't hide from God. God always sees and knows when we have strayed from His will. We also note God's discipline of our lives is righteous and should get our attention. God's discipline of our lives is righteous and should get our attention. And then, lastly, God is able to do mighty things through us if we will submit to Him. God is able to do mighty things through us if we will submit to Him. And I close by telling you, Ehud was in the right place at the right time, wasn't he? Just as God will put us in the right place at the right time as we submit to Him.